We are going to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 8, it says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I told all my girls that that's why they're in the nursery. They're all wearing braids this morning. And you got your pearls this morning. I love when people walk into them, you know. Gold or pearls or a costly array. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. No more interruptions, please. And but I suffer not a woman. Don't take this. We'll get into this. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What awesome verses. Wait till we get done. Let's pray. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. And pray, God, that you would lead and guide and bless and direct and just help us to be what you'd have us to be this morning as a result of the time we spend together. It's been good already. The songs have been good. The special was awesome. Lord, the baptism was exciting. And, Father, we're just thankful for a Savior worth meeting together around and to worship with our lives. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. We pray as we open your word that you would speak to us, that you would just have your will in your way and hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. Help us to drop the walls here this morning, Lord, of pride and arrogance, and just listen to what you have to say to us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles, I believe it was Charles Talleyrand, was a French diplomat during the times of Napoleon, not necessarily a friend of Napoleon, but there's a story of him sitting or standing with a woman on either side of him. And one was beautiful. And the other one was, you know, it was kind of like Rachel and Leah. The other one had a nice personality. So one is beautiful, and one is got a great personality. And he's standing there, and guess who takes all of his attention and who occupies his time? The beautiful one. He's giving her his full attention. And the one with the nice personality decides she wants to get in on the conversation a little bit, have a little bit of his attention. And she says to him, if we three were shipwrecked together, and you could save only one of us, who would you save? And he said to the one with a nice personality, well, it's obvious to me that you know everything, so you certainly know how to swim. Physical beauty, believe it or not, is very important in the eyes of man. Physical beauty, believe it or not, is very important in the eyes of ladies. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. What men and women think are beautiful and what God thinks is beautiful. Because we as Christians ought to be pleasing and looking beautiful before God. And that's the context of the pearls and the broided hair. Those things aren't wrong. It doesn't say it's sinful to have those things. It's a matter of priorities. What's more important to you? First of all, we'll see the will of God. In verse 8 here, it says, I will therefore that men pray. Now, this statement is based on all we've looked at here already in the chapter. Because of all that he's already said in the chapter, I will therefore that men pray. Based on all he said, and some of the things he said, we need to pray that we might live a quiet and a peaceable life. We must pray that we might live a life pleasing and acceptable to God. We must pray that we may have the wisdom, the testimony, and the words to influence others to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three good reasons to pray. And Paul's will here, and God's will here, is that we pray. And then he says, it's my will that you pray everywhere. We've been called to take the gospel into the whole world. And to tell you the truth, it's not getting there today. You can hear about the TV stations that are reaching the whole world and all. But the gospel is not reaching the whole world today. There's lots of areas in the world today that are closed, absolutely closed, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that the gospel go out into all the world. So he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. in all the world, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And this has a lot to do with how you approach prayer and how you approach life. Lifting up holy hands has to do with personal purity. You ought to pray considering personal purity. As a matter of fact, we teach in our prayer lesson that we just did last week or the week before in discipleship that without personal purity, you might as well skip the prayer because God's not listening. God doesn't answer prayer if you regard iniquity in your heart. So you ought to pray lifting up holy hands having to do with personal purity. You ought to pray without wrath, and that has to do with personal relationships. And boy, we teach also in discipleship that prayer is affected when your personal relationships are improper. Husbands and wives. My wife and I, we know this. When we get to tussling, which doesn't happen often. It's been years now, right? Since we actually had a disagreement. But we both know. We both know that when we're at odds and she stops talking to me for something, which it's hard to believe that she would stop talking, huh? It's I'm just joking. She can take this. But we know when we're at odds that our prayer life is affected. And again. And then it says, grudge not. It says over in the book of Galatians, grudge not one against another. Our prayer life is affected when Christians hold grudges against one another. So, we ought to pray lifting up holy hands, personal purity, without wrath, personal relationships, and without doubting, and that's trusting God. The purpose of prayer is to see God's will done in every situation. Not to get what you want, not to win the lottery, not to necessarily have the disease lifted, but to see God's will done in each and every situation. Lifting up holy hands, personal purity, without wrath, personal relationships, and without doubting, trusting God, personal faith. Prayer is essential to our lives, to our ability to reach others with the gospel. And essential to prayer are these three things: personal purity, personal relationships, and personal faith. So that's the will of God, that we pray everywhere. And then here, there's the way for women. And that the statement in verse 8 sets up the statements in verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. It says there, in like manner also that women. Now women, and the rest of this is about you ladies, so this is just, you just walked into it today. We're going to get the guys as we go on, but this is just where we are in the verses. In like manner also that women. So ladies, you've been called to personal purity, personal relationships being right, and your personal faith, trusting God. So in that manner, personal purity, personal relationships, trusting God, that you adorn yourselves, themselves, in modest apparel. Modest apparel. Now that word modest. That word modest means not excessive, not extreme, not arrogant, not boastful, not loose or lewd. That's all. Modest apparel. Doesn't tell you exactly what to wear. It's between you and God with those three things in mind. Personal purity, personal relationships, personal walk with God. That your apparel be modest. Doesn't tell you what to wear. I've been in churches, and I'll get to this in a second, but an old friend of mine, women must wear dresses. He stood up there and said that. He was a friend of mine from when I was a little kid who got saved. You know what? The Bible doesn't say that, and I'll show you. Somebody pointed out. Was it you, Michelle? The skirts? Yeah. That in the Old Testament, men wore skirts. Men wore skirts. You didn't know that? Yeah. You know, the Bible says that the men should not wear things that pertaineth to the women. But then in the same chapter, it's Deuteronomy 22, if you want to look, it says that men wear skirts. It's good to be a little Scottish today, isn't it, huh? Yeah. So it doesn't really say, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says women must wear dresses. And I've probably told you about a church, big church in the Midwest. It's a Bible-believing Baptist church, and they've got a sign on the door, or inside the lobby. You come in, you cannot go into the auditorium unless you have a skirt on, ladies. Men, you know in the Bible it says men wear skirts. I think they ought to make the men wear skirts when they come into the auditorium. And the men have to have a jacket on. It's like a fancy dinner, you know, you're going out to dinner. So, What do you do? Hi, I'm lost. Can I come in and hear the gospel? I'm sorry, you can't hear the gospel unless you put a skirt on. Right? We'll turn people away because the standard is modesty. Not excessive, not arrogant, not loose, not lewd. What does that mean? Take it to God and see what it means. Modesty. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. And that doesn't mean you hang your head and walk around eating worms and things like that. It means extremely modest. Look it up. It means extremely modest. It means erring on the side of caution. Oh, I'm not sure. You know, when you... I'm not sure. Maybe this is too tight, or maybe this is cut a little too low or cut a little too high. I'm just not sure. What do you think? You know what? You err on the side of caution. If you have to ask that question, it's probably too low or too high or too tight. Moving along. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety is seriousness, a certain seriousness about life, understanding what you're doing, not a sadness, not a sorrowful attitude, but a seriousness about life, and not with, now this is where I'm going to get you all, broided hair, amber. How could you do such a thing? I think our Amber asked me earlier in the week what I was preaching on this week, and I said, you better not braid your hair Sunday. And so all last night, I showed her what I was preaching on, and all last night she's going to Serena. Serena, you want me to braid your hair in the morning? Serena, you want me to braid your hair in the morning? I'll braid your hair for you. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And the it doesn't mean it's wrong to braid your hair. It doesn't mean it's wrong to wear... Oh, I thought you tucked them in. It doesn't mean it's wrong to wear pearls. It means those are not the most important things in life. That's all it means. An emphasis on physical appearance is not the most important thing of life. But you might think it is. If you read Cosmo, you all read Cosmo, right? Vogue. Anybody get those magazines? Don't admit it if you do. What's another one? Red Book. I thought that was a nice family ladies' magazine. Vanity Fair. I know. Emptiness Fair. I mean, Worthless Fair. Who would name a... Not with broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Emphasis on appearance is not an emphasis on God. God's emphasis is not on our physical beauty. He says to take care of your body. It's a gift from Him. But physical beauty is not the most important thing to God. Okay? In like manner also that women adorn themselves with immodest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, costly array. It goes on to say in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness? You ever, you know, does this look becoming on me? Does this look becoming on me? You know, you hold up the dress or you hold it up like this. Now, I'm pretending I'm a lady here for a second. I don't hold up dresses and say, does this look becoming on me? But does this look not... What becomes godliness is good works. But which becometh women professing godliness? What's godliness? Godliness is loving God. If you love God, this is what looks becoming on you. Good works. With the focus on looks, with the focus on beauty that we get caught up in, who are we trying to impress?
The men.
The men. Good answer, Justine. Now, you know what? If it doesn't say you must wear a sack either and you know, walk around looking like a potato or something. It just means it's not the most important thing in life. And it is how ladies dress. Who's it attract again, Justine? That was a good answer.
Men,
that's right. Absolutely right. Is it on... It can be on self. You look in the mirror and you think, aren't I pretty? I look good today. Yeah? It could be to impress others. Boy, wait till they see me at church today. Our eldest daughter just turned...
Oh, don't tell me.
The Holy Spirit has spoken. I can't tell you. Let's just say she just turned 33, right? That's the right age, on St. Patty's Day, March 17th. And now that she's 33, she's decided that she wants to get some of her parts put back where they used to be. Well, I'll leave it at that. And maybe have some things removed that don't belong there. Or, you know. Anyways, she's decided that at the ripe old age of 33. And there might be a focus that's just a little wrong there. I'm not sure. Maybe a little exercise would, or never mind. There's other things that would help, anyways. But godliness is loving God. And this is talking about Christian ladies. What's becoming on you? What's becoming on you, Christian ladies, is good works. How does this focus on beauty, on looking good for self, looking good for the boys, the men, how does this affect your personal purity, your personal relationships, your personal relationship with God? Young ladies start dressing more like Christina Aguilera. You know who she is, right? Even the world calls her by a bad name. Even the world calls her by that bad name that I'm not going to use for her. But when young ladies try to impress, the latest pop star, who are they trying to impress? Whose attention are they trying to get? I can tell you this, it's not God's. It's not God's. No doubt about it. It is absolutely not God's. When you profess godliness, you're supposed to look beautiful to God. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? The old saying, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. So what is beautiful to God? He already told us. Women professing godliness, I love you, God, what makes them beautiful to God is good works. Good works. That's what makes them beautiful to God. Does God think when you try to... You ever think about that? You're standing before the throne of God and say, how do I look, God? I wonder what God might say. You look lovely today. I'm not sure if I want to go into styles and things, but I'm not sure God would be too happy with styles today. I'm not sure God would think they are beautiful. It goes on to say here, let the woman learn. And I want to give you the context of these statements. This, some people get mad at the Bible. Oh, the Bible is a sexist book. The Bible, puts women down. There is no place in the world where women are freer than where the Bible is honored. Because in that society, women are uplifted by men, supposedly. If the men are doing what they're supposed to do, men lift up their women. It says in verse 14 of chapter 3, these things write I unto you, hope and come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's at the end of all the statements we're going to look at now. But the context of this statement is the church, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in that context, it says down in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. The context is in spiritual matters. The reason, we'll see, is deception. The reason is deception, and we'll get to that in just a minute. The woman is raised, and God set this system up so a young lady had a godly daddy who raised her and taught her to live a godly life. And she honored and respected that daddy. And at some point, that young lady fell in love with a godly man. And she was turned over to the headship of that godly man. And that's the way God ordained things to happen. And life was supposed to work great that way. And I know in today's world, that's just not the situation most people live in. I understand that. But that's the system God set up. And this young lady, she grows up, she honors her daddy. Daddy says, he points her to God. You love God. I'm just a picture of God. I'm doing what God wants you to. You love your father. And then turns her over to a husband to love her. And that's the context of let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. It's about spiritual matters. It's so she's not deceived. In verse 12, it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach. And again, there's qualifications to that. The woman is called to teach children. The woman is called, it goes on to say that she's called to train other women. It doesn't mean the woman is an idiot. It doesn't mean the woman is stupid. It doesn't mean she's a second-class citizen. It means there's a place in God's plan. Just like the man has a place in God's plan, the woman has a place in God's plan. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. And the context of the statement is the church. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the home and who's the head of the home. And again, it's the man. But the context of the statements here is the church. The church. The church is supposed to have a man pastor and man leadership. That's the way God has laid it out. And I, you know, is there a lady preacher on TV that you like? There might be. I know people there. Is there? Somebody shake their head yes. I can't stand them. I don't care who it is. I can't stand them. Now, they might be doing good things, and they might be called to train women, but I can't sit. Scott, you're looking at me. You're saying, you didn't start shaking your head until I started saying it, or I looked at you, but I can't sit and listen to a woman preach. Sorry. It's because it's out of God's order. That doesn't mean she's supposed to be an idiot or, you know, zip her lip all the time, but she's not called to pastor or to preach to men. That's the way for women. And then we see the reason for it, and that's the women's transgression. Down in verse 13, the reason for this submission of the woman, which is a good thing for your protection, by the way, ladies, for your benefit. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Every time, you know, it looks like God's trying to take away all my fun or take away all my authority, that's not a... God does it for your protection. And he tells us why in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. First of all, God created Adam, and then he created Eve to be the helpmeet to Adam. Y'all know that, right? Even Tony Bennett knows that. I was writing notes yesterday. I was going over this yesterday, and you don't know Tony Bennett? He's the Italian tenor. I'm listening to KBRW for my wife because she wants to know if there's any garage sales she can go to. So I'm sitting at my desk, and I turn on KBRW, and Tony Bennett is on. And he's singing this old song from, I don't know, the 50s or 60s. And he says this line in that song, "The woman was made for the man." I don't know if Tony would get away with that today. This was an old song, you know. But back, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, it was a standard understanding that the woman was made for the man. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. In verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, ladies, it's all your fault. This whole mess we're in today is all your fault. Man, I knew I could blame somebody. And that's what they got to doing, by the way, blaming somebody. That's not a good thing. Eve was deceived and in the transgression. The difference was Adam knew he was sinning and just went ahead and did it anyways. And you know, Scott said, talk to men twice. You might have to, because men are going to barrel ahead and do wrong, even if you talk to them twice sometimes. This lady, Eve, was just flat out tricked. She was deceived. Adam, oh yeah, it's sin, I know, but I'm going. You know what he did? He said, I'm going with my wife. I'm going with her. He chose his wife over God, and he did it with full knowledge of what he was doing. Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. The serpent was subtle, and he tempted Eve in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Eve was tricked into believing that she would be like God if she took of that fruit. And she said, I'll know everything. I'll just know everything. I'll have power and dominion. And I'll be worshipped just like God. And isn't that what every woman wants? She wants to be worshipped. I'm joking. Y'all look at me like I'm... In verse 15, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She thinks, I'm going to know it all. I'm going to have power. I'm going to be worshipped. And this is a verse that you've sat and you've looked at if you read your Bible and you've gone, I don't have a clue what that means. And I'm going to give you my personal interpretation today. In the context, you know, the Bible is a book to be understood in the context it's written in. So think about the context, what we've been talking about. Personal beauty, the beauty of the woman, the woman's role, the deception that took place, why that deception took place, and why this statement appears in that context. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Saved from what? She'll go to heaven when she has a baby. Robin, congratulations, you're going to heaven, you had a baby. May, you're going to two heavens. Because you had twins. And her sister, Melissa, just had a baby this week, a little Virgil, and she's going to heaven now. She wasn't going to get... That's not the context of the word saved here. She shall be saved in childbirth. Oh, I know what it means. It means it won't be so bad for the Christian woman. You know, their labor pains won't be as bad as the lost woman's labor pains. You don't... What? You disagree with that one? Okay, we have an open disagreement about that one. Because from experience, I'm guessing? Yeah, okay, good. So what does it mean? The context is deception. And deception that takes place in childbearing. Think about the deceptions that take place in our world over the issue of childbearing. How do you bear children, by the way? Think about the deceptions. The woman will be spared deception in childbearing if, and then it gives some qualifications to be spared this deception. And I really wanted my girls to be in here today. Are you taping this? I'm going to make them listen to it. The childbearing process is full of deception. Do you know that? Do y'all know that? You might be a little older before you know this. The childbearing process is full of deception. As a matter of fact, unless both the man and woman, it gives qualifications here, continue in faith, charity, and holiness, you're likely to be deceived about the childbearing process. And the word I'm not saying that I'm trying to say, I'm going to say now is sex. Unless you do it God's way. Unless you continue in faith and charity and holiness, ladies, you're going to be deceived about sex. And there's all sorts of deceptions that take place in the world today. Everybody's doing it. So what? And you know, that law is old-fashioned. Don't worry about that. You know, the law is old-fashioned. Bob was, the kissing bracelets a couple weeks ago. Bob taught the Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery lesson in our Just Club. And do you know the girls are wearing kissing bracelets? Anybody got one? You wouldn't tell me if you did. All the moms are looking at their daughter's wrists now. Kissing bracelets. I guess, I had never heard of them until that day. I guess if you're wearing one and somebody else pulls it off or breaks it, then you have to kiss them. Is that the deal? And the girls I saw wearing them were 5th, 6th graders. By the time you get to 7th and 8th, that's old hat. But, you know, there's some deception involved in the childbearing process. There's the deception. Oh, by the way, ladies, young ladies, a young man will say anything. Anything. Anything to deceive you into having sex with him. There, I said it. He will say anything. He will tell you, I love you. And if you loved me, you would. If he loved you, he wouldn't ask you to. He's trying to trick you. He's trying to deceive you. The Bible's pretty clear. Dan could back this up. That there's ways, and the Bible talks about alcohol-induced nakedness. And every college frat boy for years and years has known alcohol. Let's get the keg flowing. As soon as we get the keg flowing, we can get the clothes off. Everybody knows that. It's deception. It's deception. And they will say anything, do anything to deceive you into having sex with them. There's a whole lot of deception in the childbearing process. There's the deception of safe sex. That's what kids are being taught today, the deception of safe sex. You can safely commit adultery. Show me a sin in the Bible that it's safe to commit. The wages of sin is death. Death, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's the only sin in the Bible that says you're sinning against your own body. You're killing your own body when you don't do it God's way. There's a whole lot of deception in the childbearing process. You can sin safely. Don't worry about it. Sure you can. The wages of sin is death. There's the, in the childbearing process, there's the deception about abortion. It's legal in our country. You know, 30 million of them now. It's legal. And if the Supreme Court says it's okay, it must be okay, right? They know what they're doing. It's just fetal tissue. It's just an embryonic mass. It's just all those things. And there's a huge deception in the childbearing process. You see, childbearing is full of deception. And if you don't do it God's way, you're going to be deceived. Guaranteed. You're going to be deceived. And God lays out the way to do it here. Tonight, though, we're going to look at King Belshazzar in the Bible. King Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son. And Nebuchadnezzar, we looked at a couple weeks ago or last week, he was put out in the wilderness because he got proud against the God of heaven. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you 7 years in the wilderness. You're going to have eagle's feathers and claws, and you're going to have the heart of a beast for 7 years. I'm going to put you out in the wilderness to humble you. And it worked. He humbled himself. And he comes back and says, there's no God like your God. He's the king of heaven. And Belshazzar was this king's son. And do you think Belshazzar would have learned a lesson from looking at what happened to his dad? Belshazzar ends up dying for his pride against the same God that had humbled his daddy. And he knew full well it was the God that had humbled his daddy. He knew full well what he was doing. And he said, you know what? I got to try it myself. Maybe it was just bad luck on my dad's part. Maybe I can get away with it. And he barrels ahead, and he ends up dead. And it costs him his kingdom. And young people today think, you know what? I'm going to find out for myself. You know, you're just a gray-haired old preacher up there talking down to me again. And, you know, so what? You know, people have been doing it forever, and everybody's doing it, and they're okay. They're not okay, by the way. Look around town. They're not okay. There's been a whole lot of deception and childbearing around this town, and they're not okay. And our town's not okay. Our society's not okay. It's not okay. You got to do it God's way. And Belshazzar wanted to try it his own way. He wanted to learn the lesson his own way, and he did. It cost him his life. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Notice, there's the answer to avoid the deception. If they, who's the they? It's not the women. It's the man and the woman. It's the husband and the wife. If they continue in faith, charity, holiness with sobriety. You know where we found those same three principles? Back up at the beginning of the message. Personal purity, personal relationships, personal walk with God. We found the same three things up there. And if you don't have that in your marriage, in your home, you'll be deceived. They that continue in the faith and charity and holiness are the husband and the wife. God's will is that we pray. God's will is that we pray that we might influence others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. God's will is that we pray. God's will is that we fulfill our role. Men have a role, women have a role. It's not a matter of superiority, inferiority. It's being what God would have you to be. That's all it is. I'm not better than anybody. Nobody's. It's all a matter of being what God would have you to be and being the best at it that God would have you to be. God would have us to pray. And God has established a way, a submission, an order for our protection. And when we do things His way, it prevents deception from sneaking into our lives and ruining our lives. I tell you what, the deception we talked about this morning, it's one of the biggest deceptions every one of us has faced or will face in life. And it's been one of the biggest troublemakers in everybody's life who has been deceived. And all you folks that have been deceived would say, amen. And all you young people might say, well, I don't know. You don't have to learn the lessons the hard way. You don't have to learn the lessons the hard way. The Bible says you won't be deceived if you'll continue in faith, in holiness, and charity. Does God think you're beautiful? Does God think you're beautiful? Good works. He looks down and says, man, that's beautiful. He doesn't care what kind of handbag you're carrying, what kind of jeans you're wearing. Good works please God. Are you being deceived? Are you being deceived? Boy, we got to get the word out, older folks. There's a whole lot of deception. and it's ruining lives, and it's costing lives. There's a whole lot of deception. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you right now think, he's crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm just reading what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin, pictured in the baptism we did earlier. And if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in him, he'll give you eternal life. And once you have eternal life, once you have that new life, you'll maybe understand a little more why the Bible says the things it does. If you've been saved, wonderful. Have you been baptized? If you've been saved, does God look down and say, man, that's beautiful. Look at their life. That's beautiful. If you've been saved, are you being deceived in anything? Especially this area of childbearing. It sure is a great area of deception. Let's pray and we'll be done this morning. Father, we do love you. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, people like me, a little older, and who've made some of the mistakes, committed some of the sins, know the cost of being deceived in this area and how it affects the next generation, yes, but how it affects our own lives. And probably most older folks would say, with the exception of maybe a death or disease, that the greatest sorrow in their life has come from being deceived in this area. And Lord, I just pray for our younger folks, for our Christian folks here, that they'd understand the great deceptions that are out to get us, that Eve was deceived. And Lord, any of us can be deceived when we step out of your will, your way. Your way is holiness and charity and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that you'd work in hearts this morning, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to be a people that profess godliness, yes, but more than that, that live godliness, that live lives showing that we love you, that our good works would honor and please you, that you'd be able to look down and say, they're beautiful. And Lord, that you would protect us each from deception. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Scott and Rhonda, if you'd come, if you'd just sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord spoke to your heart in any area, I don't have a fancy specific invitation for you this morning, other than if you want to pray for your kids, you want to pray for yourself, you made a mess in your life, take some time and pray about it this morning. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I'll be over at my seat over here, and you can come to me and I'll take a Bible and I'll try to answer any questions if you're not sure what it means to be saved or know Christ as Savior. God bless.